He hasn't remembered God. They've kind of forgot him. And they've forgotten their Christian heritage. That's a sad thing. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. But that is what has happened. I don't think that even a lot of... If you were brought up in a public school like I was, you really didn't get a lot of the Christian background, Christian teaching that is really true to the country. A couple, 3 years ago, Exodus 20, two or three years ago, I taught in my Sunday school class 10 things every Christian should know about the Constitution. I may next year come back in and teach that in this class as well. It is sad how far we have moved away from the Lord. But I will say this. I think if there's one thing that America could do to turn the tide of the country, I really think this might be the only thing. Obviously, there has to be a genuine revival. People have to really learn how to worship God. And they have to put God first in everything. And if that never happens, I don't think you'll see America turn. I'm not a gloom and doom kind of a person as a general rule. But I just think America, as Brother Mike said, we're in sad shape. The health care bill passed. That was discouraging. That thing is a bad idea. But it just seems like we've just forgotten God. Stand with me. If I get to it later, I'll look at a text where the Chaldeans did the same thing. And unfortunately, the Lord had to take judgment against them. I'd like to read just a few verses here. Read along with me, if you would. You read every other verse. Only the first few verses of Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, saying, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, upon the children, rather, unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. I'll preach on that, but I might as well read verse 7 too, and then we'll pray. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Let's pray. Well, Father, I ask that you would add your blessing on the teaching and preaching of your word this morning. We are grateful to be in America. I think that we probably enjoy so many more blessings than any other nation has enjoyed. I mean, you have been good to us. Our nation has been blessed financially. Right now, obviously, we're going through some very difficult times, but historically, you blessed this nation. Our nation was a nation that was founded on Christian and biblical principles. And now today, we have turned away from those, and the Constitution has been thrown away almost, and they even suggest that it's rewritten. So we're living in perilous times, hard times. But we don't have to live like that. And I do pray that we would see a revival. I may not necessarily think we'll see a nationwide revival. I believe with all my heart that we can see pockets of revival. I think we can be revived. I think people here can be worshipers of you. And I think people around can learn how to worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray that we will ultimately get to that place where we can. In Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There is a gentleman in our church. He comes to our Friday morning prayer meeting almost every week, usually. And he's the first person I ever had used the phrase, true worshipers, or they're not a true worshiper of God. And we talk about different things over there. And that was in a conversation one day, he made that. And obviously, I think in that particular conversation, we were talking about people who profess to be saved, but they're genuinely not saved. And so he said something like, well, they're not a true worshiper of God. You know that's true. Lost people can't worship the Lord. The Bible says in John, which we looked at last week, John 4, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But a lost person cannot worship in truth because a lost person doesn't understand truth and he has no truth. And so they're not true worshipers of God for sure. But you know, there are a lot of people who are believers who I honestly think are not really true worshipers of the Lord. Now, if you're not a true worshiper of the Lord, your spiritual life will not be in sync. It won't be. On the other end of that, nothing will accelerate your spiritual growth and sanctification for the Lord than gaining a right understanding of true worship. Last week, we started a series on this, and we're going to continue for several weeks on the whole idea of worship. Today, what I want to get to, my introduction is way too long, but that's just the way it came out. Today, I want to talk to you about four types of false worship that we find in the Bible, and I would warn all of us against them. Worship, as I said last week, is a key theme in the Bible. The first few verses that we read here in Exodus chapter 20, that is a call for worship. God desires us to worship Him and Him alone. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Chapter 6 and verse 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. That is a call to worship. If you would please keep going, go over to the New Testament in Mark chapter 12. I thought I turned right to it, but that's Matthew. I was close. Mark chapter 12, verse 29 and 30, when you get there. Jesus said that this was the greatest commandment. He said in Mark 12, verse 29, and Jesus answering him said, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Now that is a call to worship. In the Old Testament, worship covered all of life. It was supposed to be a continual preoccupation for the people of God that their lives would be nonstop all the time in an attitude and in a place where they worship the Lord. In fact, the tabernacle, which if you go back to the days of Moses, you'll find that they built the tabernacle. The tabernacle was designed for one purpose. It was designed for the purpose of worship. The details for the tabernacle require seven chapters, 243 verses, in the book of Leviticus. Did you know that Genesis gives 31 verses to the account of creation? The creation of the world, it has 31 verses. But Leviticus and the tabernacle and all the details of the tabernacle require seven chapters. Now the tabernacle was the place where God met with His people. You'll read about the Shekinah glory of God and all the things about it. It's a wonderful thing. In the tabernacle, there were no seats. The Israelites didn't go there for any other purpose but to worship the Lord. They didn't go there to sit and to be ministered to. They didn't go to be entertained. They went there to worship God and to serve Him. And that was it. And that worship that was done at that tabernacle, if you go back to the seven chapters in Leviticus and some others as well in the Law of Moses, you find out that that worship had to be done God's way. God does not accept all kinds of worship. People today have this idea that they can worship God. It's kind of like Burger King, have it your way. They think they can worship God any way they want to worship God. But not all worship is acceptable to God. So the tabernacle was set up so that it was really the hub and the center of all other activities. All the different tribes surrounded the tabernacle, perhaps because worship was the central to all that they did. So you've got the tabernacle. Next to that were the priests. The priests led in the worship, and a little way away from that were the Levites who were involved in the services. Then around it were all the tribes. Each of the tribes faced the tabernacle. They all faced the place of worship. All the political and social and religious activity in Israel revolved around the law. Now, if you go back in our country and you look at our founding forefathers and you study the history of the Constitution and things like that, you will find that they had determined that for this country to be a successful country, all the political, all the social, and all the religious activities had to be centered in the Word of God. And somewhere, well, you can go back several years, this isn't a new thing, go back way back, you'll find that America began to get away from those things. Critical to the law was the first of the ceremonial offerings that are described in Leviticus 1 through 7. Now, I know that when you read through your Bible, you get into Leviticus, and you can get bogged down because you start to read about all that list of all those ceremonial laws that they had. But all of those ceremonial laws that they had there and all those different things that they did were all acts of worship. The first offering that was mentioned there is the burnt offering, which was unique because in that particular offering, it was completely consumed. That offering was offered totally to God. Nobody else shared in that offering. No part of that offering was shared by the priest or by the offerings like the other offerings were. It was all consumed by God. The burnt offering was the most significant illustration of worship in all the other offerings. In fact, the altar where all the other offerings were given was known as the altar of the burnt offering. Now, the burnt offering was always appears first in Scripture because when anybody comes to God, he is to come first of all is an act of worship where everything that you have is given to God. You are completely surrendered. Everything that you have and every part of your being is completely surrendered to God. That's your first act of worship. And by the way, even when a person is saved, they say, you know what? I'm putting all my eggs into one basket. I'm trusting Christ and Christ alone to save me. I'm not attaching anything to it. I'm not going to worship anything else. It's going to be Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Now, that, all that tells us is that worship was a priority in the life of Israel. Under the law of Moses, everything was spelled out on how the things used for worship were to be made. Let me give you an example. Go back to Exodus chapter 30. And this talks about incense. Look at verse 34. This is how it was all spelled out. The Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee, Exodus 30, 34. The Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices. And he named some of them there. I'll skip some of those words. These sweet spices, which pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight. Thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apicardy, which means salted. Perfumer, tempered together, pure and holy. Thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony of the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee, it shall be unto you most holy. Now incense, is a symbol in the scriptures because it's a fragment rises into the air as true worship is to rise before God. I just flipped the page on my Bible accidentally, hang on. So I want you to go down now to verse 37 and 38. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make it to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that, to smell thereto, shall even be cut off from his people. Now that seems kind of severe to me. Don't make perfume for yourself like the kind of perfume that's offered to me, which I think is strong. Don't make it for yourself like this. We are not to take, why does God say that? We are not to take from God what he is most jealous over. What is God most jealous over? Worship. There is nothing that God is more jealous over than worshiping him. But that perfume symbolizes something much more significant. You know what that perfume actually signifies there? You and I. Our lives are to be like that perfume. Holy, acceptable, ascending to God as a sweet-smelling odor. The Bible says in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It says in 2 Corinthians 2, for we are unto God as a sweet savior of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that are perished. To use our life otherwise, to use our lives as anything other than it would worship God, no matter how noble the task that we do may be, is guilty of a grave sin. It's not giving God the worship that he desires, like the Israelites who would misuse even this holy incense. So we see the importance of worship. Now I want you to go over here to chapter 32 now, and I'm not going to read it all, but you can take the time to read it, and you can take the time and read from verse 7. I'm not going to read it this morning just to save time. I actually was going to read it earlier, and I changed my mind. Down to verse 28. Now, that particular text is the story of Israel making a golden calf. Remember, Moses had gone up onto the mount. He was going to receive the tabernacles from God with the Ten Commandments on them, the tablets of stone, rather. And he went up there, and he didn't come back. Let me read just a few verses there, verse 7. But you can read all the way down to verse 28 after. The Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for my people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. I mean God, who was not happy. And he was just going to, like, destroy them all. Now, if you read down through there, Moses says, wait a minute, God, don't forget Isaac, and, you know, don't forget the promise you made to Abraham, and you said that he would be a blessed nation like the sand and like the stars forever and ever. And God, don't forget that, and God, he reminded him, and so the Bible said that God repented of that. That doesn't mean that God turned from sin. It simply means that God changed his mind. And so he didn't kill all of them. He only took out 3,000. Now, Leviticus 10 records the ordination of Nadab and Abihu to the priesthood. They were the sons of Aaron, the high priest. Look at 1 Samuel. All of this is, I'm going to be going somewhere with all of this, so don't lose your train of thought here. In 1 Samuel chapter, if I can find 1 Samuel 8, chapter 13 and verse 8. Get there, and I'll get there in a minute. These two had been trained, sons of Aaron, for the priesthood. And in their very first real function as priests, they offered strange fire. And when they did that, God took them out. When we come to 1 Samuel 13, we're going to see this something that Saul did. Look at verse 8. So Tamar went to her brother Ammon's house, and he was laid down. This isn't the passage I wanted. Hang on a minute. Well, anyway, let me give you this. Remember the passage? Oh, I wish I could find a text. Anyhow, is it? Maybe I'm not in chapter 13. Is that right? Verse 8? I see that. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Now what in the world was Saul doing here? Was usurping authority over the priesthood. It came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, and he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy children shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Saul usurped authority and played the role of a priest. Now look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. This is another illustration of this whole thing. In Numbers 4, don't turn there, it describes how the Kohathites were to transport the Ark of the Covenant. One of the rules they had in transporting the Ark of the Covenant was they were not supposed to touch it. 2 Samuel chapter 6 describes what Uzzah did in transporting the Ark. Verse 3, and they set the Ark of God upon a new cart. Let me tell you, they weren't supposed to put it on a cart. They weren't supposed to touch it, but there was a prescribed way that God said, do it like this. And they said, well, we have a better idea, I guess, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, and was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Abihu, the sons of Ahinadab, drave the new cart. Now go down to verse 6. And when they came to Nation's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. That is his irreverence. And there he died by the ark of God. Now, they were supposed to carry the ark on poles, and they would slide the poles through the rings, and then they wouldn't touch the ark of the covenant, and there they would carry the poles. They thought they had it would change that a little bit, and so they put it on a cart. The new cart suggests that they had a sense of holiness for their task, because it was a new cart. He had good intentions. I think they had all kinds of good intentions. But he did it his way and not God's way. Now, Uzzah was trained to protect the ark. So when he saw it shaking, it was just a natural instinct for him to do what he did. And he reached over and he touched it. Now, that doesn't sound like a big deal to a lot of people. I know that. But God wasn't happy. And the Bible said God smote him there. Now, from all these different illustrations throughout the Old Testament here, what do we learn from these things? We learn this. Regardless of our good intentions, not all worship is acceptable to God. And we are living in a day, and we did watch the video series on Wednesday nights a while ago on the emergent church. And, of course, we had the purpose-driven philosophy. And we're living in a day when people think they can worship God any way they want to worship God, and as long as it's called worship, it's acceptable to God. And it doesn't matter what church you go to. If you go to the Presbyterian Church, or I'm trying to think of a few, the Episcopal Church, or the Catholic Church, or the Methodist Church, or the Mormon Church, or the Jehovah's Witness, I don't know if they call it a church, but whatever. If you go, no, it doesn't matter. Just so long as you're going somewhere, we're all worshiping the same God, and it's all good. No, it's not all good. You can't even begin to think that would be true. When the children of Israel, listen, when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, the largest public gathering for worship was the children of Israel as they assembled around by Mount Sinai. I don't know how many they were, but you hear numbers from 1 million to 3 million. All I know is it was a lot. And that's the largest single gathering for worship anywhere, probably in the world. And God said, this is the way it's going to be. Now, some insist that any kind of sincere worship is acceptable to God. But that just can't be true. So you have things like today, well, God likes all music as long as the words are okay. Is that really true? It's not true. It's okay to have a Bible study. It's okay. I know what the Bible says about alcohol. But hey, if we go into a bar and have a few beers and use that as a platform to witness to people, wouldn't that be pleasing to God? No, that's not pleasing to God. So we've got this whole concept today, and the emergent church has really gone crazy with this. But the New Testament, I will say this, is not as specific as the Old Testament. I agree with that. It's not spelled out for us like the Old. I got that. But there are four kinds of unacceptable worship that I want to mention quickly this morning, regardless of the motive or how sincere a person may be. Let me give them to you. Number one is the worship of false gods. Now, where we read in Exodus, and if you read Isaiah, you'll find this throughout all the Bible, but there is only one true God. That is the God of the Bible. For instance, let's pretend somebody's worshiping Allah. Well, they're worshiping. Isn't God going to accept that? No. God's not going to accept that. God is a jealous God who will not tolerate the worship of another. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 11, "For mine own sake, even mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and how will not give glory? I will not give glory unto another." He said in Isaiah 42, 8, "I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." Exodus 34, 14, "For thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." Most of the world, look at Romans chapter 1. Most of the world worships a false god. They do. Say, "Pastor, how can you be so narrow-minded on that?" Well, it's just true. Verse 21. Romans 1:21. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Then Paul traces our history into a deeper and more wicked forms of worship. People refuse to worship God as they ought. Their human depravity just seems to take over, and then they make their own idols to worship, and they get more and more wicked. Verse 22. "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds, into four-footed beast, and the creeping things." Now, the consequences of all that is verse 24. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts." God gave them up to that. "To dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Verse 26. "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." Verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." That is the consequences of worshiping false gods. God simply gives the idolaters over to their own sin and its consequences. And finally, go all the way down to verse 32. "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same," they just keep getting worse, "but have pleasure in them that do them. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same things." They face judgment, and they have no excuses. But they were sincere. God didn't say that that was okay. Now let me say this. Everybody worships. We are spiritual creatures. And the drive to worship is one of the basic human needs that God designed in our hearts. I got to tell you, I had one of the most unusual phone calls I've ever received in my life earlier this week. A woman called me up on the phone, and, you know, I answered normal, "Hello, Friendship Baptist Church." And there was a big pause, and then she finally said hello. Then I didn't know what was going on. So I asked her, "Who is this?" "This is Pastor Carpenter." She told me her name. She said, "Can I tell you, this is very, very difficult for me to do." I said, "Why is that?" She said, "I've worshipped Satan my entire life." I said, "How old are you?" She said, "I'm 60. I need somebody to teach me the truth." Amen. Now, you either worship, you worship something. You say, "Well, I worship God." Yeah, but she's been worshiping Satan. I'll meet with her, but I'm not meeting with her here, and I'm not meeting with her at her house either, but I'll meet with her. But people worship. That's what they do. When people reject God, they worship false gods. Well, what about atheists? Atheists worship. What do they worship? They worship themselves. They do exactly what God forbade in the first commandment. False gods can either be material objects or mystical supernatural beings. Material gods may be worshipped even without the conscious thought that they are deities. Job mentioned that. We don't have time to turn there. Job 31. You say, well, I don't worship whatever it is that I worship. Listen, if you center your life on it, you do. I was getting my hair cut yesterday morning. I desperately needed a haircut, so I got up early to get to it. I had a wedding, too, so I had to go there early to get my hair cut. Anyway, there's a fella in there, and he's talking about his kids, and it's all he talked about was baseball and then football and then this. My son's going to do this. Well, he's going to lay him out this year. And he went on and on. You know what his God is? His God is his son in sports. That's what he worships. So that's not his God. Oh, it is. That's exactly what it is. If you worship what you possess, if you center your life on yourself, you worship yourself. If you center your life on material things, you worship material things. Your possessions, you worship them. You deny God, your possessions become your God. I can name three or four different people, families that I've known that bought a camper. I'd like to buy a camper. I've actually for two or three years been shopping for a camper. I want one at the price I want to pay, and I want it to be kind of nice, and so far no luck on having that combination. I'm not against campers. But they buy a camper, they invest thousands of dollars in it, they say, I got to use this. So they start going camping. Friday evening they get out of work and away they go. They return home Sunday night. They don't go camping, and while they're at camp, we do have two families that come to our church because they have a summer home on Oneida Lake, but they're here in church on Sunday mornings. Some of these people, they get a camper, the ones that I'm talking about, then they start camping, and then they drop out of church, and now their whole spiritual life goes right down to the toilet, and you never see them back in church again. I know three or four families that way. Their possessions become their gods. Now they've got all these things that cost them thousands and thousands of dollars, and now they've got a payment book that thick. And so now they've got to work all hours, and even Sundays, a lot of them, because Sundays, you know, is double time, and some places double time and a half. And that's really good money, so I think I'll work Sunday so I can enjoy all my things. False worship. In Habakkuk chapter 1, I mentioned this earlier, but the Chaldeans got involved with false worships. And if you want to slip over there and read verses 15 and 16 or just mark it down and read it later, it talks about their net. And their net was their military might. And the God that they worshipped was their power. And as I read through it, I preached through the book of Habakkuk a couple years ago on a Wednesday nights. The type of worship which nations often fall into is the worship of their own power. And I wonder if that isn't partially anyway what's happened to America. Look at us. We're a superpower. We've got the strongest military in the world. Nobody better mess with us. We get a little arrogant, a little bit prideful, and we say, we really don't need God anymore. We're doing pretty good without him. Not knowing that all those blessings came from the hand of God anyway. And so, we look at us. Some worship supernatural gods, imagery, personal deities, Buddha, cows, statues, different things. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, but I say that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. For I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Actually, they didn't know this. They were offering them to demons. Most don't know that, but it's a false worship. The worship of false gods, natural or supernatural. The second kind of false worship of this. It is the worship of the true God in a wrong form. Let me go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We looked at Exodus 32, some of the verses there. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 14. The Lord commanded me, that is Moses at that time, to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, that you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of a male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air. And you get the idea that they're not supposed to make anything. The likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, astrology, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. And so, basically, we're not to worship the true God in a wrong form. Now, idolatry begins in the mind. When you think of God, what do you think of? I'm sorry. What do you visualize? You know what you should visualize when you think of God? Nothing at all. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You shouldn't think of anything. In Exodus 32, go over there. I asked you to read that earlier. I didn't take time to read it, but you do that. They were going to build that calf. But before that, verse 5 said this, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is the feast of the Lord. Hey, they were going to worship the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings. They did that. They brought peace offerings, good. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. It seems they were paying homage to Jehovah, the one who had delivered them. They intended to worship, but they reduced him to an image, the golden calf. Moses was gone. Perhaps because Moses was gone, they no longer said, well, I guess Moses is gone. And when we looked at him, we kind of figured he was like God. So he was our visual of it. Perhaps they thought earlier God had revealed himself to them in the fire and in the smoke and the miracles that he did, which were manifestations of his glory and power. So they needed something, they thought, to worship the true God. The wrong way is false worship. And all of these different types of worship that you see in different churches, and when they say, well, we're all working to the same place. No, we're not. It's false worship. Thirdly, to worship the true God in a self-styled manner. That's where we are today. That's what Nadab and Abihu and Saul and Uzzah did in the illustrations that we mentioned earlier. That's what the purpose-driven movement does. That's what the emergent church movement does. They worship God in a self-styled manner. They worship with no regard to God's revelation. They're very common today. I was at a youth conference several years ago at Delta Lake Bible Conference, and it was one of the services, and a young man wanted to play. He was from a different church that was there. But anyway, he wanted to play a special that night before the preaching on his guitar. So he got up to play this special on his guitar, and it was just useless noise. That's all it was. By any time you play a special, if it's just a musical special, it should be a song, a spiritual song that people know so they can get the message from it. It shouldn't be just noise. Well, anyways, that's all that was noise. And then, of course, Pastor Grace was the next speaker, Brother George, and he got up and very kindly, and about as kindly as I think he possibly could have done it, mentioned that, you know, we're not here just to make useless noise. But that's what that was. Now, the young man justified that and says, but the Bible says in Psalm 100, verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And I was just making joy. That's what came out. But verse 2 says this, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. All kinds of singing and music has to say something. Not all music really worships the Lord. Psalm 98 says this in verse 6. With trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. It's not wrong to have those musical instruments, despite what the Church of Christ says. It's not wrong. But what about verse 5? Sing unto the Lord with the harp, and with the harp and the voice of a psalm. There has to be something there. Useless noise, like a lot of so-called music today, is not worship. There is a church, you might find this hard to believe, but I read a story about a church the other day. And during their offertory, they had a rock band play the song. I've never heard the song. I wouldn't know it. But the song is called Money. And that's what they played for their offertory. A secular group playing a song by the name of Money. That's not worship. You can't. A self-styled manner that forgets revelation. That's a form of false worship. That's very common today. The fourth one I'll mention is this. True worship of the true God done the right way. You've got everything right, but with the wrong attitude. There's people that come in here sometimes. They don't usually stick around church too long. They'll sit back in the church and they'll got their arms folded and they're like, you just go ahead and try to bless me today. You just try to give me something from God's word today. Bless God, I'm going to resist it. Well, their attitude stinks. If I eliminate all the false gods, all the false images, all the self-styled modes of worship, our worship can be unacceptable if the heart is not right. False worship. What do you mean? I mean when you come into church, is your heart in it? I mean when you sit here and prepare to worship, are you ready to get something from the word of the Lord? I mean when you come in, do you say, Lord, give me something. I'm here to worship you. I'm here to thank you. I'm here to praise you. When you give, do you do your best? Do you give with a cheerful heart? Do you say, oh, this is painful? How do you give? How do you come to church? When you leave your house this morning, you left fairly early, some of you, and you left and you come. How do you come to church? Well, it's Sunday morning, got to go to church. Your heart's not in it. You're not here worshiping God. You think you are. You're in the right place. It's Sunday morning. You know it's the Lord's day. You should be doing what the Lord wants you to do and all that stuff. But your attitude stinks. When you come, do you have reverence and awe? Oh, let me close. Let me look at just a couple other passages. Malachi chapter 1, I guess. Maybe I'll make my way backwards. Verse 7. You offer polluted bread upon mine altar. Well, they were offering on the altar. Wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? When they brought a sacrifice to the Lord, what kind were they supposed to bring?
Pure.
The very best they had. Offer it now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. So they're bringing garbage. And now I pray thee, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This is then by your means, will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire of mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand, because it's not what I wanted. For lack of time, write these references down. Amos 5, 21 through 24. Hosea 6, 4 through 6. Isaiah 11, 11 through 15, all the same thing. True worship, the right way, with the wrong attitude. While much of the world offers false worship that focuses on material and ritual or form, much like the stifled form of worship designed to please the worshipers, you know, that started when a church in Chicago did a survey and they went around and they asked people, you're no longer in church, how come? Well, I don't like the music. Oh, okay. We'll change the music. And they did. And they developed a self-styled form of worship so it would attract the lost. And many of them remain lost. But this is people in these passages in Malachi and in Amos who just had rotten attitudes. True worship is critical to our spiritual well-being. And the way our world views God. And I think one of the problems in America is they have forgotten God. They were like the Chaldeans. They got all built up with pride, stuck on themselves. And I think we've turned away from our heritage. And I've never heard this phrase, and I just thought of it just now, but maybe we need a revival of worship to where people really worship the Lord. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. You'll have to read a lot of those references later yourself. I thought I had too many. I did. There's false worship in our world. How do you worship God? You say, well, I like my own style. I want to do it my way. Does your way please God? I mean, according to Revelation. Well, I got little statutes every once in a while. Reminds me of the Lord. The first commandments talk about to have no graven image. God wasn't real happy when Aaron, despite what he said there, the calf just came out. God wasn't real happy with Aaron building that calf. How's your attitude about worship? Do you come to church ready to worship the Lord? I mean, do you see this as a priority in your life? The tabernacle was the hub. It was the center of the life of the nation of Israel. And their life centered around, politically and socially and religiously, it centered around the worship of Jehovah God. Your life centered around Him? We don't have a tabernacle today. We don't have priests today. We're all priests and kings. This is the New Testament. This is the Old Testament. How's your life, Father? We deliver a message. We talk about false worship. We talk about our lives being a life that should be continually at a place where we worship You. I'm wondering what happens to people when they walk out of here, how they live, how worshipful they are. Do they have things that they place above You, possessions, materialism, supernatural figures, whatever? Where's their heart? Where's their attitude? Why do they do what they do? And it's our prayer that every person would desire to worship You the way You desire. We know there is nothing that You are more jealous over than Your worship. We know that. So I pray that You would impress upon our heart to make it a priority to worship You the way You desire us to worship You, in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, as faith plays. As you think about worship in your life, You're going to follow the Lord the way the Lord wants you to follow him. Sold out, dedicated. I hope there'll be no turning back. Father, as we study your word on worship and we give a lot of different references that people take home to study and to check out, I pray that everybody would really be sold out to worshiping you in spirit and in truth. If they're not saved, that they would come to the place in their life where they know Christ as their personal Savior, where they can be in the position where they're a true worshiper of God, and that they would worship you in spirit and in truth. And that as we study these different things, we'll grow, we'll mature, and it would transform our lives, and it would transform the way we live outside, and then ultimately we come into the place of public worship, the house of God, which is the pillar and the ground of truth, that we would come here anticipating the idea of worshiping you, singing praise to your name for who you are and for what you've done, and to listen under the instruction of thy word, to be able to give in an act of worship, to be able to pray is worship, to be able to be people of thanksgiving is an act of worship, to sing and lift up our voices is an act of worship, to greet one another and to love the brethren is an act of worship. Lord, all that we say and do and think, change our minds, change our attitudes and our thoughts, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can get ready for Sunday school.